Good evening. I'm trying to decide if it feels good to be at home tonight or awkward. The Bible says that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country, which is scary because maybe, since it's me, you won't take it. But I guess that doesn't matter. I'm just here to bring the meal. If you can't see this, there's room up here. I was tempted. I think I'm going to do it. I'd like seventh grade to the youth to come on the front benches. This topic is mostly for you, so please come forward. If you find yourself in a youth class once in a while or in school, you know where you belong. And then the rest of you, come on forward. I'm used to teaching school, and in school we have desks and people are close to me. And I don't connect with you back there, so this is not necessarily a sermon tonight, although it'd be more of a topic and more of a teaching. And I'd like to talk about this, and I want you to be able to see it. There are some handouts on the back there. If you didn't get one, do not go get one now. You're not supposed to look at it anyway. It's for you to take home and refresh yourself. As we get started, I have five premises that I want to put out there first. And these premises, I'd like you to think about like a robot mower, perhaps setting some boundaries where we can work within. The first premise that I want to put out there is that music is a gift. It's a gift from God. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow variableness or shadow of turning. Okay? Music is a gift. So that's the one premise. And God's gifts are meant to be enjoyed. Now, the other premise is that Satan likes to destroy every single one of God's gifts, and that's over on this side. And Paul warned his audience about people who would tell you that you're not allowed to take part of something that God created to be received with thanksgiving. He talked about getting married and eating of meats. And one of the problems with this topic is that I come to it from a conservative Mennonite top of the hill. And we tend to look at this through our lenses where we're at and look at everything coming at us and say, wait a minute, okay, we got to figure this out from where I'm standing. And the other problem, another problem is that I'm already okay in my music, and we're just going to try to decide what might not be okay to go out after, okay? All of us, I think, have my music, right? And it's a very sensitive topic because everybody says, don't touch my music, because it's very precious to us, and we come to it from that. But Satan attempts to destroy this, and we can react one of two ways. We can say, oh, it's a gift from God, so let's enjoy everything. Or we can look at it and say, wow, Satan has destroyed everything. Let's go running way over to the other edge and just, I don't know, maybe pick this little bit of music and everything else we're just going to say no to because we're not sure if Satan destroyed it or not. Third premise that I want to start out with before we go into deeper things is that we often equate euphoria of emotion with worship. And that's not true, and it's not equal. In other words, we say, oh, that wasn't worship. It felt good. It was valuable, and it was maybe okay, but it wasn't necessarily worship. We'll look at that later. Number four, music can positively affect our soul through the flesh, because it sounds good, it can make us feel happy. The things of the flesh can never satisfy the deepest needs, and we just inhale and inhale and inhale. It's not good for us. All right. So, man is a three-part being. The title says music's effect on body, soul, and spirit, and we're familiar with that. We can go back to Genesis. The Bible tells us there in Genesis that God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, I want you to think closely about what's happening here. God makes a body. God takes his own breath into that body, and we have a result. Our soul, I believe tonight, is a result of a combination of things. It's a combination of the body and God's spirit. And God expects us, I believe, to care about every single aspect of that. Mankind throughout the ages has gotten things out of whack. We can either look at the body and it's just all about the body. Health is where it's at. Fitness is where it's at. And then there's those people that said, spirit's where it's at. I will lie on a bed of nails for 6 months because I'm just going to suppress my flesh as far as I can go in order that my spirit might become something great. Paul told his audience, in the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants every part of us to be blameless, the body, the soul, and the spirit. Let's talk about the body first of all. Y'all familiar with the body, I believe? You got up this morning, you made yourself some coffee, you made yourself feel good, you maybe took a shower, you washed your hair, you took ibuprofen if your back was hurting, okay? We are highly attuned to our flesh. It's important to us. It's our five senses, touch, taste, smell, sight, and hearing. But the Bible tells us a few things about our body. We are carnal, sold under sin, okay? That's our flesh. And Romans tells us that those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What's important to you is what you mind, okay? If you ever wonder what's important to you, just think about the things that you mind, and that's what's important to you. And Romans also tells us that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're in a situation where we can't please God. We need the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You have to do something besides feeding your flesh, or you'll never see the kingdom. Okay, it's that simple. Romans also says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, flesh and spirit. Here's another interesting thought. Our flesh is not converted. Now, maybe that's a doctrinal question that I need help on, but I don't think it is. We are born again of the Spirit. Paul tells us, though, that we need to put on the new man and mortify the deeds of the flesh. If the flesh were converted, there would be nothing left to mortify. And this is an important concept, because chasing the right music is going to take work. It's not like, oh, I like that and I don't like that. It doesn't matter what you like. Because you can like anything. I was talking to someone and they said, well, I wouldn't listen to rap. I mean, like, how would you get into rap? I said, well, I could get into rock and roll. I could handle pop, rock. Yeah, I mean, I did for a couple years as a young man. There was a soundtrack of the movie that we jammed out on. It was probably on a tape, if you all know what tapes are. You had to stick them into a machine and turn the knob. Okay, so it doesn't matter what you like. We have to put that aside. Our flesh must be controlled by the Spirit. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as we continue to live in the flesh as a Christian, we are called to honor God in our body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what's your spirit? Well, spirit at the beginning was that breath of life that was put into you. It's what gives us life and catalyst to live. It's what makes you go. It's the life that's in you. And that life can be one of two different things. It can drive you in different directions. There were a couple of Jesus' disciples that wanted to call fire down from heaven the one time, and Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. They did not understand what was driving them. So our spirit is that which drives us. It's the one thing the Spirit does. The other thing the Spirit does is that God uses that to connect with us. There's a verse in Job that tells us there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty, get that, the inspiration of God gives them understanding. It's that little thing in our mind where in God can impart truth and like, notice this. And God reaches down to man and connects with him. It's also that which we connect with God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman at the well said, well, okay, where are we supposed to go? Are we supposed to go to this hill or that hill or do that altar? Jesus said, forget it. If you're going to worship, you're going to have to do it in spirit. See, the Old Testament system was a lot of fleshly stuff. Do it this way, bring this animal, do it here, do it over here. God's like, I want your spirit. Okay, you and I, right in here, we're going to connect. Our spirit is also that which we use to assess ourselves. How many of you talk to yourself? Okay, wait a minute. Okay, the ladies do. Good. I thought maybe it was a man problem. They're in the tree stand, right? Okay. David did this. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your trust in God. See, the spirit part of us gives that opportunity for us to take a step back and look at ourselves and say, now listen, Dervin. Let's think about a few things. And this is really complicated stuff to think about because we're not always quite sure where the one thing starts and the other stops. But I do believe that our spirit, through our spirit, we have that opportunity to just like, get a hold of yourself, okay? Sometimes we need external help. But the spirit of man is used to actively think soberly, and that word sober comes up in the scriptures, and we're going to talk about it a little later. It doesn't mean you don't smile. Okay, the young men are supposed to be sober. That's what the New Testament says. You guys right here are supposed to be sober. What does that mean? It means you think straight. Okay, it means you look at your situation and say, that's not true. That's true. That's not true. Okay, and you make conscious decisions. Now here's the dark side. We can connect with the dark spirit world too. It's a little different than connecting with the bright side. We'll talk about that in a bit. So what about the soul? So what's the soul? I don't know. The soul is hard to explain, probably. And the Bible sometimes uses the term soul and spirit interchangeably. And there's differing opinions about, you know, what the soul is, what the spirit is. My take on it, the soul is the real you. It's who you are, okay? Even if your body was marred in an accident, you're still that person. Your emotions, your seat of affection, okay? I had down here your will, and then I was looking at that this evening, and then I jump over, well, maybe that's your spirit. But the Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and can divide between the soul and the spirit. So we have God's help in that. The soul is eternal. Ecclesiastes tells us, then shall the dust return to the earth. Dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. This flesh is going to turn back to dust. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And it doesn't say anything about the soul. Now, this is a little theory of mine, and you can chew on it and do whatever, and I hope it's not heretical or anything, but our body is fleshly, earthly. It's going to go back to the dust. When the trumpet sounds, we'll get a new body. We're going to be resurrected, joined to a new body, and go up. The spirit already went back to God, and we won't need that anymore because when we get there, we're going to be in the presence of God, and we'll talk face to face. We'll know as we're known. But our soul is that which is going to just go forever. You have people alive after death, Lazarus and the rich man. And then in Revelation, you have all those souls under the throne saying, oh, Lord, how long? There were the souls. There they were. They were waiting for their new bodies, I believe. But one thing for sure, the soul is a product. At the creation, it was a product of dust and God's breath. And today, our souls, I believe, are a product of our choices. A couple of verses for us to think about. We make choices in our body and in our spirit, okay? And that creates a result in our soul, either a healthy soul or a sick one. In the Psalms, it tells about the time when the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness. And they said, we want meat. We're sick and tired of manna. Give us meat. And the Psalms tells us there that he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They were ready for a McDouble, and God sent them to McDonald's, and they got one. But then when it was all over, it was empty. We need to remember that as well. Was there anything wrong with the quail? They didn't have a Traeger to do it on, so maybe it wasn't very good. But it was meat. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled how? In their soul. Why? Because you're thirsting after righteousness. It doesn't matter what food you had for supper, because you come to prayer meeting and you met with God and you thirsted after righteousness and you go home and you feel satisfied. Even if supper was burnt or you didn't have time for supper, your soul was filled. Isaiah 55, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now that's not terminology we're accustomed to. But he's not talking about eating good food. He's talking about feeding your spirit man in a way that you're going to feel full and satisfied at the end. Verse 3 in Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So let's talk about this. And if you did get the handout, it's on the last page of that. So, I have two triangles here, and I don't know if anybody remembers. I had put this on the whiteboard a year ago or sometime when I preached. I don't remember when it was. I have two men in the shape of a triangle. Each of these triangles has three parts: our body, our soul, and our spirit. On the right, or the left, I'm sorry, we have the carnal man. As you can see, what is important to him? Okay, what does he mind? He minds the flesh. And as whatever you mind will grow, his flesh is important to him. His spirit is not so important. He's weighted toward the world and the kingdom of darkness. Okay? There is a lot of interaction between his flesh and his soul, because his soul cries out. Our soul naturally has an empty hungering in it. We want fulfillment, we want to feel good, we want all the good things. And so the soul goes to the flesh and says, give me something. And the flesh says, here's something for you. And the soul says, yes, and he takes it in. Unfortunately, it's usually not very long-lasting. But we have a lot of interaction between the soul and the flesh, and the result of that in the soul is leanness, vanity, vexation, depression, unquenched thirst. His spirit's still there. He can, if he chooses to, he can go connect with God. There is a place where a man becomes depraved and, I guess, commits the unpardonable sin, and that spirit is taken away totally. Only God for sure knows that. But that's the carnal man. On the right here, then, we have the spiritual man, the one who minds the things of the spirit. His body's still present. We need the body. We live in the flesh, okay? That doesn't mean we don't do anything enjoyable. We're not like the monks up in the mountains of Europe in a brown robe, barely eating and only humming one note, okay? But it's not as important to us. It's more important that we connect with God's spirit through our spirit. And there's a lot of interaction between our spirit and our soul. And we're feeding on the things of God. And the result of that soul is fatness, fruit of the spirit. They're satisfied, fulfilled, and blessing. And he's growing towards the kingdom of God and light. His spirit is continually growing. A couple more things about this. So there's this question comes up sometimes, music. Is it worship? Is it art? What is it? And I suppose there's some differing opinions on that. I see music as a pathway. I want you to picture a house, right here where I am, I guess. And we have a walk, a front walk from the front door, and it goes down the yard to a fence with a gate in it. And on the other side of the gate is a highway. Now, any responsible parent will understand that they hope the gate stays shut. The children can play in the yard, but you stay away from the gate. At our home, there was a white line on the driveway. It wasn't at the road, it was up the driveway a little bit. No tricycles were supposed to go across that line because we knew about the danger out there. I'll make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. I believe that music takes us to either the gate at the road or the door to the house where God the Father sits. And you can just stew on this. Music will bring us to that door, and the door can open, and we can go in and worship in spirit. And then there's that big question in everybody's mind. So what about that music that's, well, it's not really down here in the kingdom of darkness, and it's not really, well, it's not what you would sing Sunday morning at church. And I had to think about, you know, sometimes we could say, well, no, it should just be, you know, if we're not worshiping, then it's maybe not okay. And we shouldn't have wind chimes. This is just kind of humorous, perhaps. But, you know, wind chimes are music, but it's really bad music because there's no chords and there's no order and there's no melody. It's pretty poor music. Now, I'm sorry if you enjoy wind chimes, but, okay, God created music, so I'm trying to process all this. I think somewhere it's probably all right to play in the yard. But the problem is we live in the flesh, and most of us would rather play in the yard by the gate than by the porch. Because it just feels really innocent the whole way from the house to the gate. And there's a verse in the Bible that says that we should try to teach those that oppose themselves with meekness so that they might be taken out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive at his will. And that is a huge question. Does that mean that if we get too close to the gate that Satan can reach over and grab us and pull us in? Now, the Holy Spirit never does that. I don't think. We walk through the door to the house on our own will. But Paul almost makes it sound like there is a place that if you play too close to the road, you become into the snare of the devil and he takes you whenever he wants to. And we don't know when it's going to happen. So I just want us to think about that. There might be playing in the yard where we're not really thinking about worshiping. But you know, the parent is happy when he looks out the window and sees the child playing. Whatever the child's doing, he's happy with. So somehow that music has to honor God. And I'm going to just bring up one illustration because I think Brother Howard talked about this, how Conrad Fisher talked about playing Tennessee Flat Top Box, okay? And I was like, well, okay, because in one of his talks, he kind of talked about this. I was like, well, I don't know what this song is. So I went and found the lyrics. And on the surface, I think, well, it's probably like, well, whatever. I mean, it's just kind of a nothing song. Except there's a boy sitting on the curb playing a guitar, and all the girls are after him. Now, I don't think any of you dads would be too impressed if they knew that your son was sitting on the curb playing a guitar, and all the girls just couldn't wait to come sit next to him. See, that's what happens when we listen to some music. Like, we don't even know quite what's all going on with it. Take some of your songs sometime and just Google the lyrics and then just read them to yourself and see what it feels like. Pull the emotion of the music out of it and then read the lyrics. And that I think will open our eyes sometimes. And so there's that tension. It's God created music. So let's enjoy it. But wait a minute, Satan's trying to destroy everything. And Satan's an angel of light. And so before we just throw up, oh, whatever, there's nothing to it. It's, yeah, praise the Lord, it's music. And Now, it doesn't have to be Sunday morning worship music. We need to think soberly. All right, so let's talk about some effects on the body. Obviously, music is sound, comes into our ears. Make sure you protect your ears. Now, I don't know how the ladies are. I think they probably like to listen to loud music, some of them anyway. It's probably more of a man thing. Like, we like to be able to feel it, okay? Not just a little physical thing. Like, it can hurt your ears, okay? So just, we should be aware of that. But music does connect with many different areas in our brains. They do MRIs and play music to people and see all different pieces that light up. One of the biggest things it affects is our motor centers. Especially if you need to play an instrument, your brain has to process things and send pulses back out to your fingers. But we know what this is like. It happened the other Sunday at Richland Christian Home. We're standing there singing the hymns of the saints, and I looked down the row of recliners, and there was fingers moving. Okay? Nothing wrong with that, I guess. I hope not. Okay? But there's connections in the brain that's happening. But you know, it can move from finger tapping, and after a while, we might want to clap along. And then maybe we start to sway, want to get into this. You know, and then it was in the 60s and 70s when the television stations would only show Elvis from here up because of things he was doing with the lower part of his body. So somewhere on this spectrum of a gift of God where the saint is tapping his fingers to a familiar hymn to Elvis, somewhere we cross the line. And everybody goes, give me a simple line. But unfortunately, we live in a world where each one of us is going to have to decide where God wants us to stop. But that's what music does to us. Just watch a little baby sometime put on a lively tune. Even like, you know, 1-2-year-old, they're not quite with it maybe, but they're trying to go with it, right? All right, music helps in memorization. How many of you, if you were asked to go, okay, what are the 12 disciples? How many of you go, da-na-na-na-na-na-na, yeah, okay? You're like, yeah, I can't even think, I'm too, yeah. Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew, okay? You know, it can be a help sometimes down the road. Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers. How many, Sister Lorene taught you that one maybe, okay? Music sticks in our brains and connects us with things in the past. For years and years, I don't know why, but whenever we would sing Alone with God, I got a picture of Alvin Ebersole. To God Be the Glory was Reuben Martin, Eva's dad. Don't ask me why. I don't think Reuben was that great of a singer, but apparently in some traumatic church experience at Richland, To God Be the Glory was being sung, and there was Reuben, and I don't know. But it was pasted in my memory. Just like you walk into Bucky's, and you're shopping, and all of a sudden you're like, ah. Oh. And I won't repeat what the lyrics were, because it was a country song, because we thought it was cool as little boys to sneak the radio and listen to country songs. And now I had to deal with it 35, 40 years later. No, not 40. 30. Let's go with 30. Years later. You can't get it out of your head, so be careful what you listen to. And then you're sitting in church and you can't finish the verse because it was your dad's favorite song. So music has a strong emotional appeal to us, so it's very important what we do with those emotions. Music releases dopamine. Is dopamine a good thing? How many enjoyed their cup of coffee this morning? Yeah. We all like to think we're good little flesh-denying Christians, but we're not always quite so much. Dopamine, you know, helps in stress relief. It's a good pick-me-up. Sometimes on the way to school, you just turn up a song loud and you sing really loud, and by the time you get to school, you are kind of ready to walk into the classroom. Okay? But too much dopamine can leave you feeling depressed. Because you want more, and you want more, and you want more, and you want more, and they're like, there's not enough of it. Because after a while, it doesn't do what it used to do, and it leaves you empty. And that's really what addictions are. It's like your body wanting that next high. That next high, it could be in drugs, it can be in alcohol, sex, music, you name it. But whenever you chase something, like, I want that high, I want the thrill. Music affects our behavior. One of the things, so music gets us excited and gets us going, and one of the things that happens if we get too excited, we have this front part of our brain called the prefrontal cortex, and that's where we make all those logical decisions. Now, it doesn't necessarily shut down, but it, one article I was reading said it inhibits performance. All you have to do this in a sanctified way, but look up a video of a live music performance, and you will see people whose prefrontal cortexes are not at optimal performance. Okay? Why else do people just jump out into a crowd and expect everybody to just throw them around on their hands? And they say, well, that's rock and roll, that's wild stuff. Okay, but go to Southern Gospel. Bill Gaither's all done with the song, and he's happy and goes running down around and kisses his wife. Okay, so how much premeditation was there? Turn the record player on high, and what happens to the children? Start running in circles, okay? I don't think you would disagree that speeding and music sometimes play very close hand in hand. Music can also release stress hormones like cortisol, which is actually was created for good use in our bodies. Proper stress response, flight or fight response, the sleep-wake cycle. These hormones help us wake up in the morning, and then those hormones drop off at the end of the day to put us to sleep. You don't want cortisol-inducing music at 9 o'clock in the evening, or you'll find it hard to go to sleep. Sometimes we call it tension music, which is often identified as associated with rock music, but unfortunately, most of modern country, a lot of Southern Gospel and CCM, it's all rock and roll now anymore. All you have to do is listen to the original rock and roll, and it sounds pretty tame. And so we get used to this, and we get acclimated. It's like, wow, that's so bad, you know. But when stuff that was a whole lot less wild came in, people were shocked. Music also releases oxytocin. Oxytocin is a hormone that helps us connect with people. It's very important with mothers and nursing babies. It's one of the things that helps build that mother-child bond. They've done tests where they take two people in totally separate locations, play them the same music, and their brain waves start to just operate in the same wavelengths, like their brains are doing the same thing. That one piece of music played to two people miles apart can create the same thing. So oxytocin connects, and that's what I think that's so exciting, because as we sing in church, that's pulling us together. And it connects people out in the world. You know, when at the beginning of the ball game, when the national anthem is being sung and everybody stands, there's a spirit of connection, and we're together in this. Military tunes to bring soldiers together, marching bands, singing as a family. And it happens in young people, you know, you go to school or you go to the youth group and you kind of like, da-da-da-da-da, that one lyric, and he da-da-da-da finishes it. You guys are thick, right? Because I know the same tune that you do, okay? Music can also fill bored spaces. Like maybe when you're studying, you're trying to concentrate, you put some music on, that keeps your mind busy. The one part of your mind busy over here was you could focus on this. Now you could argue, is that okay or not? Well, it works. But music can also be used to sidetrack you. In other words, when you're doing your homework, fellas, don't listen to Oasis Chorale. That doesn't work, okay? That's why I don't let my students do their English lesson while we're having story time. You can't do it. Try to listen to one conversation after church sometime Not the one you're talking to, but everybody, like, just pick one out somewhere. You can barely do it because there's all these competing things. And stores use this, they're jamming music so that you don't really think a whole lot before buying a $100 pair of shoes. Or so they tell me. But it is good to be quiet sometimes. We'll get to that later. We have a lot to cover yet. Not too much. Okay. How does it affect your spirit? Well, there's an interesting story in the Bible about Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, and Jehoram, I think it is. I wasn't aware of this. Someone made note to me just the other week. These three kings went out to battle. They get out there in the wilderness, and things aren't going so well. And they're like, we came out here to die. And Jehoram, he was all upset. And he's like, well, maybe there's a prophet of God that can tell us what to do. And someone said, well, Elisha's over here. Call him in. So Elisha comes in, and he looks at Jehoram. He's like, why don't you go to your prophets of your dad? So here you are in trouble, and you want me to bail you out. He said, I wouldn't even entertain this except it's for Jehoshaphat. Since Jehoshaphat is here, I will help you. But, he said, I need a minstrel. I need somebody to come and play a harp. And so they looked around, found somebody with a harp, and he came in, and he played music, and the Spirit of God came on Elisha. Now, in our little perspective, we might look at that a little cross-eyed. Well, really? Maybe we should have had like a hymn sing or something. You know, maybe we should have sang together. Maybe they should have. But I think it gives us a little window into that we need to be in the right frame of mind before God's Spirit can talk to us. One commentator said, you know, picture this. You're in the middle of a war camp with two wicked kings and a godly king. Elisha needed something to get himself into a frame of mind where he could talk back and forth with God. So, our music should put us in a frame of mind that we can connect. And that's a challenge for you. Go home and turn your music on, just go through it and say, okay, like, with this going on, can I do this or can't I? Saul had an evil spirit from the Lord, and they got David, and he played some music, and that evil spirit went away. But remember, the second or third time David came to play, what did Saul do? He threw a javelin at him to kill him, okay? It pushed that evil spirit away, but it never met the needs of his soul. So it can bring us to the door, but we have to step through it. How we deal with our flesh has a direct correlation to our ability to use our spirit. If we live after the flesh, ye shall die. How? Spiritually, not physically, spiritually. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live spiritually. So what we do with our flesh will affect what we do, what happens with our spirit. The music of a song, the melody, the harmony, the rhythm affects the brain portion of our mind and creates a state conducive to connection. Either we get it into a place where we can move forward up to God, or gets it into a place where it's a lot easier to just slip lower and lower. And when we get to that place, then the lyrics help us cross that bridge. And this is important to think about. So the music either pulls us up to this door or down to this door. That's just the music part. The instruments or the notes we're singing. We need words to get across the threshold. We don't approach God in a, we talked with God. We don't connect in an emotion, we connect in words. And this is where the big dilemma is with mixed music. And if you remember when Dennis Martin was here, he said, when we have music that has this kind of music and these lyrics, it's like hauling milk in a manure spreader. We have a situation in the yard where half the game is trying to get into the house and the other half of the game is trying to go towards the road. That's mixed music. And I'm not going to tell you how it affects the soul because you'll find out. Okay? Let your music affect your body, and you'll find out what it does to the soul. Let it affect your spirit, and you'll find out what it does to your soul. Because remember, our soul is a product. All right, I want to look at just 8 things yet. So how to evaluate my music? Because I think, maybe I'm just supposing, but whenever like we talk about music meetings, there's always that nagging question, all right, what should we listen to, right? How many have had that question? Like, okay, so what are we supposed to listen to? No? And then why are we talking about this? How many of us are going to have a rock concert tomorrow night? We don't know how, right? Isn't this whole subject about what we're going to listen to? Okay, I must be weird. How many of you do not listen to music? Okay, this is why we're talking about this. So how do we decide? How many of you have had questions about what should I listen to? How many of you think you probably have listened to things that you should not have listened to and did it anyway? Okay, thank you. It's good to be honest. All right, I have 8 things here. Because the other year in school, the young people want to talk about music, and well, it actually went back further than that, back to Bible school. They had this music class, and Steve Ebersole asked if I would help to, near the end, like, maybe play some music, and we were to determine, like, what should we listen to? And I was battling today whether I'm going to just bring a speaker here, and we're going to play music or not, and I back and forth, and I finally decided, no, for a couple of reasons, because, number one, what do you listen to? I searched the song Victory in Jesus on Spotify, and there was over 40 different tracks. Talk about gluttony. The other reason I decided not to is because I want each of you to go home and decide. Because I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, okay, this one is just a little over the line. Because you should not be like a mule that needs to be led about. Okay, and this was one thing that was very good for me at that music class. Like, I had to come to grips, okay, Durbin, like, where am I at? Because I have to decide, because I'm going to answer for the music I listen to. All right, we'll get started here one of these times. Number one, does it honor the authorities in my life? And I think when I actually first wrote this, some of this stuff down, was before Pilgrim had made a change to the music standard. However, there's another really big one, and this is for you young people here in the front bench. If you and your dad or mother are at loggerheads about your music, you probably are the one that has the problem. Now, that's really raw and blunt, but that's true, okay? We can get into this generational argument, like, oh, my dad's music is just like, oh, my, like, ugh. But guess what? Your parents are looking at young people's music of today and going like this. But that's not what makes one wrong and the other right necessarily. Just because dad doesn't like it and you do, or dad likes it and you don't, okay? However, there's something very fundamental here, and if you can't come under the subjection of your parents or what you know your church leaders agree with, then we're already on the wrong foot. You've already crossed over a line, correct? Number two, songs that promote, glamorize, and gloss over a sinful lifestyle, sin and rebellion and fallen mankind are wrong. That's like country music, rock music, secular music, all that stuff is in there. And I have some verses there for that. We're going to keep moving. And I would even say, like, even in the Christian realm, some of it gets really close to this kind of victim mentality, like, oh, it's so broken, and oh, man, you just, like, crying along and, oh, you saw me. Okay, great. Like, just think about the whole spirit of the songs. It can be negative sometimes. Number three, Christian lyrics coupled with sensual, flesh-appealing music will ultimately frustrate and prevent Christian growth and is repulsive to God. And so what is sensual, flesh-appealing music? Everything. All of it. Because Satan's trying to derail us on everything, even Praise and Harmony, even Oasis Chorale, okay? Because if we're going after it because we're into music and we're trying to feed our soul because we want just got to get the, if we can find the perfect chord, we still might be on the wrong. But this point is thinking more of the obvious, the instrumental music. Where do we draw the line? Number four, it may include some or all the following elements. I have a list of things just trying to think about, okay, so what makes it that it draws us down this way instead of pulling us up? And there's going to be varying levels of this. I understand that. Heavy syncopation as a regular feature is one of those. It's all about getting us to feel good. A hard driving beat and drums are prominent. Drums serve, they're not necessarily musical, it's all rhythm. We use rhythm, we tap our fingers, we snap our fingers sometimes at school to get the timing, it's good to get our timing down. But this is music out of balance. The flesh, it's like taking spices in your food and having it as the main ingredient. It's meant to be used as a little bit of a good thing, because all these, the rhythm, the harmony, is parts of good music. Satan takes it and turns the whole thing upside down. Rhythm takes prominence over melody and harmony. Another one is that singers sing inside of our personal space. It's that pop sound. It's in Christian music. It's in the music of the world. The ladies are making sounds with their voices that are breathy. Like, if someone would walk up to you and talk to you like that, you would run, but we'll sit in our earbuds and listen to it. The performance takes precedent over worship and obedience. It's all about the entertainment. I think Howard talked about that. What part does light shows and steam and all that stuff really have to do with worship? It doesn't have anything to do with it. It's all about building an emotional experience. And the focus is on the producer more than God. And I'm just going to mention this again, because sometimes we can get stuck in genres, and you're like, that genre is not okay, and that one's not okay. But if we sing this over here, then everything is all right. And we can actually worship better if we sing over here. And I understand there's some parts to that. But I think we need to be careful in every genre, no matter where we are. Because we can get off track anywhere. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Soberness, what? We're paying attention. You're going home, you're going to listen to your music and say, either this is going to draw me to God or it's not. Number five, when we listen to music, we're brought under the influence of the artists. Remember, music connects. Look at the album covers of your music. Think about the people making it. Are you going to follow them? I was thinking a lot about this question today. More and more, it happens on status. People are putting music on with their status. People that, as you listen to the status, I'm like, wow. So, that's who we want to be? Like, we want to be king and country here. What? Or take your Southern Gospel group. Do they want to be that? Now, I'm not saying we have to only listen to, you know, that it should be within the top three conservative churches producing what we're listening to. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being sober and thinking about this. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. The people producing a lot of Christian music aren't who you think they are. But we don't hear those stories. Hebrews tells us to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Take a look at your artist and say, okay, where are they turning out? It might be time to reconsider whether you're really into them or not. thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, the people that that we listen to, we can really get attached to and like, wow, that he just... It happens with every genre. I just remember corresponding with someone that was in a choral group, and he told me his email address, and he said it's Pavarotti fan at something. It's like, Pavarotti, what's that? So I Googled it, and like, oh, an Irish tenor. Okay. I mean, choral music, nothing wrong. Classical music, I mean, it's not like it's horrible music. But think about that statement. Here's a young Christian man, and my email address is Pavarotti fan. Now, if I would say I'm Travis Kelce fan, would you be all right with that? Well, no, Travis Kelce, he's... Okay. Darvin Weaver fan at gmail.com. Like, would that be all right? See, we can make gods out of anything. Let's not get too pigeonholed and like, I really love what Brendan said Sunday morning about being redeemed. Like, you ought to be as redeemed as I am. Number six, music feeds the soul, and the condition of your soul feeds your music habits. Here's the real deal. Tell somebody what you listen to, and they can tell you a few things about you. See, we often think about, like, can I listen to this? You are. And that says something about you. See, Jesus said that it's not that which goes in that defiles, and we like that because, like, well, that means I can take anything in. But he said it's that which comes out. Why? Because that which comes out is wicked, and that means it's already wicked inside. So we can take somebody's music and say, you got a problem. But we don't like that. But this happens. I have an appetite, and so I eat. And as I eat that, it's like Chips Ahoy cookie. We got several packs of them at home, and I did have some today. They got in my lunch. But you can't eat just one. Because when you see the Chips Ahoy, it's like, I need Chips Ahoy. So you get one, eat it, and you're like, oh, I need another one, and you go get another one, okay? But you become Chips Ahoy. And that spiral is going to take you down, or it's going to take us up. We can't deny that. All right, number seven, we have to finish this up. Sometimes you just shouldn't listen. Sometimes you should mow the yard without earbuds, okay? How do I get so bored? So, listen, let's be real. God can't talk to you a whole lot if it's noisy. Is that true or false? See, Elijah couldn't apparently get the spirit because he was in the camp of war at the time. I don't know. There was just way too much else going on. And there's times we're going to just have to turn it off. And we get in the habit. I'm in the habit. You get jump in the vehicle. It's like, play. And since I've been having to think about this, there's times I ask myself, you know, you get that spirit going. You say, Durbin, why are you turning it on? I don't know. Just then don't. See, we don't need music all the time. And one real telltale to me one time was like, okay, I'm going to be really, you know, righteous here and listen to praise and harmony, you know, choral, of course, okay? So I was really disciplining myself to try to move upward until I started hitting skip. And then I realized that you can go down the wrong road with good music. Because after a while, I was trying to entertain myself with praise and harmony. Okay, I'm weird, I know, but I don't think I'm quite that different. Solomon expressed frustration after chasing all manner of things that were good and right, but could not bring him lasting fulfillment. Okay, the gifts of God. Remember, they're a gift, and we take that gift and we go whole hog after it, and it brings emptiness. Be still and know that I'm God. And the last point, I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to go to Psalm 96, and this will be our last point. And I want to leave us with an encouragement, because we spend all this time, and our main focus was, what should I listen to, right? Sort of. That was my huge question in all of this. What do I listen to? What do I listen to? God never really told us a lot what to listen to, because, well, there wasn't much to listen to back in David's day, I guess. But he did tell us to do something, and in English we study about active and passive verbs, active where it happens to the subject. Okay, we like passive music, coming to me. But this portion of Scripture has 13 action verbs, mostly in the active voice, where we do it to, we're doing something. I'm doing something. And it starts to change the whole picture. Psalm 96 in verse 1 to verse 9. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare whose glory? His glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth.